One thought or one whisper that I feel like God gave me this past week or so was this. What might happen, what might we hear from God if we turn to God as often as we turn to our electronics? Our phones, our computers, our tablets. Because I don't know about you, but I check an email, I get text messages, I check Facebook, I've got my Fitbit app, I'm pulling my phone out a lot. And so over the last few days, I've been noticing more and more. So what might happen if we turn, just a quick prayer connection with God, every time we turn to that? We'll talk about more about that in a minute. So I've been working on this message all week long, and quite frankly, we could be here till about 3 in the afternoon with all the stuff that God has filled my head and heart with, but I know you don't want to miss lunch because today's the end of the fasting, and some of you probably hadn't eaten for a while, and you're grumpy. So we're not going to stay. So I want to share some things, and then we're going to get to the points of the message, and we're going to fly through those pretty quick. But it occurred to me that everything that we're talking about, everything about this whisper-led life, everything about living in tune with God has to be in the context of our relationship with Him as a loving heavenly dad. Because if it is duty, it won't last. That's why New Year's resolutions don't usually work, is because we're thinking about them as something that we have to do, and so we have to force ourselves to do it rather than something that we want to do. And so all of this is about being in the presence of God, experiencing the presence of God moment by moment. And so for those of you that haven't been around for this whole campaign, when we talk about a whisper from God, we're talking about any kind of message we get from God. Anytime He works in our lives, He protects us, He guides us, He talks to us, He gives, as we're looking into the Bible and something jumps out, that's what those whispers are. It's just this constant communication with Him. But it's got to be in the context of this relationship with a dad, a heavenly dad who loves us beyond anything we can imagine, and that hearing from Him resonates deep in our souls and is the most pleasurable thing in this life. I don't know if I told you, but I have grandkids. Did I tell you that I have grandkids? Yeah, I have grandkids. And by the way, number 4 is on the way. If you haven't heard that, number 4 is on the way. Chad and Liz are going to have another one, so I'm bugging the other 3 to keep it going. The one that lives here, his name is Brody. He's about 1 year and 3 quarters old. And when I go over to his house, my daughter also lives there. But when I go over to his house and I walk in the door, and there's a gate there because they have dogs, and the dogs will just push their way out the door. So there's a gate there, and I walk in the door, and Brody sees me, and he gets this great big smile on his face, and then he comes running, and he'll stand by that gate and running in place because he's got all this energy. He doesn't know what to do, and he wants me to pick him up, and he just doesn't know what to do. And in fact, the other day we were there, and Carissa tried to pick him up and so she could hand him to me over the gate, and he pushed her away because he thought she was going to pull. He thought she was going to pull him away from me. And he says, "No, Brody, I'm trying to help you." And so she picked him up and got him, and then gives me a big hug, and he just enjoys being in my arms. That's the picture of how excited we should be about seeing God. But who do you think is more thrilled, Brody or me? Ah, it's me by far. Who do you think is more thrilled when we're that way with God? God. You see, I think sometimes we have trouble getting our minds around this picture of God as loving heavenly dad or grandpa, and think that we have to pray, we have to read the Bible, we have to listen for those whispers, we have to do all these things. When in reality, the greatest pleasure in life is when we experience God, when we can feel His arms around us, when we can see Him working, when we can hear His voice. There's this great pleasure, and so it ought to be something that draws us rather than we having to force ourselves to experience it. That's the whisper. We have to change our way of thinking. It's not about duty. All of the Christian life has to be in the context of that relationship, because there's no greater pleasure than relationship. I mean, those of you that are parents, remember those first days when you held your baby. Did anybody have to say to you, "You have to hold the child"? Well, maybe after being crying for 36 hours. But usually we can't get enough of holding the child. That's the way it is with God. We bring delight to Him, and in bringing delight to Him, He brings great pleasure to us. And I'm blown away. Last week I said, I told you that I just sensed that this was going to be a week of prayer and fasting that where God was going to work. And I don't know how He's worked in your life, but I know it was a week of God showing up. And it was also a week of spiritual warfare in my life. And I ended this week blown away by just how much God wants to be involved in our lives, in the little things and in the big things. Wednesday, I was just having a bad day. It wasn't anything really going wrong. It's just one of those days when you just feel like there's a spiritual war and just stuff going on. And I get a text message from Ginger. She says, "I got a whisper today, and it was that I'm supposed to pray for you." And I'm just blown away that God would care about me enough that He would whisper to somebody else. And she didn't even know what was going on. And the prayers mattered. The prayers mattered. And so all week long, I've just seen some little ways and big ways that God has been involved in my life. I had to go to Michigan to represent ISL this week. And as I'm driving along Interstate 80, let me back up. I had to stop at the transmission place. They wanted to check the seals after they rebuilt my transmission, which is a whole different story. Another day. They looked at it, and then they sent me on my way. And I'm on Interstate 80 going 75 miles an hour, and as I'm driving along, minding my own business, the primary latch of the hood lets loose. And the secondary latch is holding on, and I'm praying that it does, because the hood is going like this. But there's no traffic around, and I'm able to pull over to the side and shut the lid. I guess you're supposed to call it a hood. Shut it, and I was fine the rest of the way. Now, I don't know if that's the devil trying to freak me out, but all I know is that God didn't let that secondary latch go, and He provided a place. Instead of being in the middle of Cleveland, I was on the highway where I could pull off. Fast forward. So I'm at this convention with a bunch of pastors and ministers, and I'm talking to them about ISL. There's a singing group called Alana Story, which is a great singing group, Church of God kids. I knew their dad, who's a pastor. And on Friday, I sensed that I was supposed to give them my book. And I thought, okay, well, you know, the Friday concert's over, and they're kind of busy. And I just got this urge. I'm supposed to give them my book. And I thought, well, I'll get it from the car in the morning. Because when I go to these things, I park my car, and then I stay at a friend's house who's a pastor up there, and I don't do anything in my car until Saturday when I load up and go home. And I just got this strong urge that I was supposed to, no, go get the book now. So I went out, and I hit the key fob, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. And I thought, I don't think I left a dome light on or anything. And it seemed like I just replaced the battery not that long ago. So I got my key. I remember it. See, a long time ago, I used to have to use a key to unlock it. And I remembered that I think maybe that still works. So I did that, but it was dark. There was nothing. That was Friday. Now, ordinarily, here's what would happen. I stay around at the ISL booth talking to everybody, and then after everybody's gone, I pack up my stuff, put it in the car, and I'm the last to leave. But because I went there on Friday instead of Saturday, I was able to, and so I opened up the hood, and I discovered, no, it wasn't just a couple years ago. The sticker says 2012 on the battery. I don't know how that happened. But time flies. The battery was dead. So during the morning sessions, I was able to get the battery replaced instead of sitting in the parking lot. And I might be still in that parking lot if I had to wait on a Saturday afternoon for somebody to service it. So I'm blown away by those little tiny things that God does. In my journal this week, let me just read a couple of things. I think I mentioned this when I was reading the devotional. On Saturday, I sensed God said, God, I will not always change your circumstances. And you will not always understand why I don't, but I will always be with you. And it will usually be more enjoyable to go through that with me than if I change your circumstances. That was powerful. I can't tell you about that one. Saturday, most of you know I love to listen to books on MP3. I like to listen to those. And so I'm listening on the way home. And then about an hour out, I sense God saying, switch to music. And I said, God, but this is an inspirational book. This is a Christian book. You know, can I keep listening? I mean, it's not one of the, you know, it's not something. And the urge was just turn on this particular album, Matt Maher, worship music. I wasn't real happy about it, but I did. And then as the worship music began to play, it's like God's Spirit showed up in this car with the new battery and the hood that's still in place. And I had the most wonderful last hour. You see, God invites us, but he doesn't force us. He invites us to experience him. Because he's a loving, heavenly dad. It wasn't that he was pointing his finger at me and scolding me and say, stop listening to those books and listen to the music. He's saying, like me and Brody, come here. Come here. And if you will, you will bring delight to me and I will bring delight to you. You see, all of this whisper thing is about relationship. It's about relationship. God's desire, John chapter 15, verse 4, from the Message, says, live in me. Make your home in me, just as I do with you. See, that's the point. Just live in me. It's what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden, and that we lost. And he's inviting us to experience it him again. So this week was about doing some things that will help us to experience his presence. And the name of the message is practice, practice, practice. It sounds a little scolding. It's more of join, God saying, come join me, practice doing this so that you can experience my presence more and more and more. Because it's an actor or an athlete or a dancer or a singer or a golfer or a painter, how do they get good at what they do? Practice. I gave you a clue. Some of you are sharp enough to make the connection. Practice. It's the only way they get good. No matter how much natural talent or DNA that sends them in that trajectory, it's by practice. How do you get good at talking to your children? Practice. We don't really call it practice because, you know, they're born and pretty soon they're making odd noises and then they're doing this during kids' time. And the way that you communicate with them is by doing it, by practicing, and you get good at it. And so within any relationship, the only way that we get good at communication so that we begin to understand what that other person is going to say before they say it, Or we get, you know, they just nod their head or raise an eyebrow, and we know what they're saying. It, because we've experienced it. We've practiced it. We have done it over and over times. So here's some bullet points as we head into this. We become what we practice. We become what we do repeatedly over and over and over again. We become what we do over and over and over again. So if you want to play golf well, you have to practice well. If you want to sing well, you have to practice well. So any whatever we're doing, and so if we want to experience God, we have to practice well. We have to do it. And that's why three times a year we have a week of prayer and fasting. It's an opportunity to practice giving to God what is legitimately ours so that we can focus on Him and experience Him. We get to know who we spend time with. We get to know the people that we spend time with. You don't get to know people that you don't spend time with. You can know them from a distance. You can recognize them. You can know about them, but you can't know them. So there's no way that you can know the voice of God, recognize the voice of God, experience the depth of relationship with God, unless you're spending time with Him. Not because you have to, but because you know it's what's best. So just stop a minute. What are you practicing? What are you spending time doing repeatedly? And who are you spending time with? We need to be spending time with God, practicing to hear His voice. In John chapter 15, beginning with verse 4, Jesus, talking to His disciples at the end of His ministry, He's trying to help them understand what this relationship with Him is going to be about after He leaves. And He says, "Abide in me," or "live in me." "Stay in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." So here's Jesus saying, if you want to know God, if you want to know me, if you want to be productive, if you want to live the life that you really long for and you want to live, it's not that you have to work hard at it. You have to work hard at living in me. So here's the picture. There's a vine and branches. What is it that runs through the vine to the branches? Life in the form of, okay, this is not rocket science, people. What runs through trees? Sap, right? You're the expert. What, right? Water, sap, life, nutrients. We'll call it sap. That's what runs through it. So what Jesus is saying is, just stay attached to me, and my life will run through you. And that's what will bring you pleasure. That's what will resonate with your soul. Notice how many times he says it. In verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you." The second part of verse 4, "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine." The end of verse 4, "Neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears fruit." Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away." And then on a little bit later in verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Verse 9, "Abide in my love." Verse 10, "If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love." And so he's saying the way to experience life as you were created to experience it, a life that brings great pleasure and resonates with your soul, the way to practice being in the presence of God so that you're walking in step with Him, is to live in Him. Not, and there's some ways to do that, but it's not scolding us to live in Him. It's inviting us to live in Him. Like me with Brody, come to my arms. I don't have to convince him because he's been there and he likes being there. And he gets excited about being there. So we have to abide or remain in Him. Just as whatever it is that runs through the vine and the branches, runs through it, how often does it run through it? All the time. Unless it's in hibernation or dead. All the time. That's what we're supposed to do. So John 15, 4, live in me. You want to practice the presence of God. You want to experience hearing his voice and walking in tune with him. Live in me. Make your home in me just as I do with you. So here's some actions that we can take. Number one, keep in mind. Keep in mind. In other words, keep in your mind the thoughts and the words of God. Keep in your mind. Control your thoughts. Like a movie that we memorize. How many of you watched, you have a favorite movie and you watched it multiple times? Let me see your hands. Yeah, you've seen it. You know what's going to happen at the end, right? And as they're the dialogue's going on, you are repeating it with them. In fact, when you're out with your friends who also like this movie, you are using the words as a way to communicate with each other. And other people are looking on going, what are you? You're making no sense at all. That's the way the Word of God should abide in us. It becomes a part of us. It becomes a part of who we are. We have to deliberately put in our minds that which will cause us to move towards God. What we fill our minds with. What we allow through our eyes, our ears, our experiences, and what we touch. John 15, 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And so Jesus is saying, I want my words to abide in you. He's not saying, read the Bible every day. Read the Bible or I'm going to throw you away. He's going, come be with me. I got some things to talk to you about. It's more like the letters from people that we care about that we don't see very often. You know, it comes in the mail, you go, I'll get to it when I... No, you tear it open and you read it. And you read it again because it's from somebody that you care about. That's the way we ought to approach the Bible. My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Why? Because as we get his words in us, our hearts begin to beat with his heart. And what we want is what he wants. And so what we're asking is what he wants and he'll give it to us. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As his life flows through us, we begin to act and talk like Jesus. So we have to put in the words of God if we want to experience his life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Whatever we put in our minds, whatever we see, whatever we listen to, whatever we put in our minds, that is what will come out of our life. And so if we're putting into our minds and our hearts those things that are of God that will draw us to him, we will experience his presence deeper and deeper. If most of what we're putting into our minds and our ears and our experiences and what we touch, it will draw us to that. God will not be mocked. Whatever we sow, that will we reap. We're going to skip past that picture. We need to do it intentionally. Intentionally. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by what we put in our minds, by what we listen to, what we see, what we experience, what we live for, the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, where we should go, how we should walk, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So it's an invitation to hear what God has to say, to become like who God is. And sometimes we do not experience the presence of God. We're not walking because we're not filling our minds with the things of God, whether it be the Bible, Christian music, Christian books, conversation with other people, worship times. Now, there's a lot we can't control, right? We can't control how people talk at work. We can't control, you know, the signs that are on the road. We can't control a lot of things. But that which we can control will determine which way our mind is going. Ralph Waldo Emerson, I believe, was said, sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. In other words, the thoughts will determine the trajectory of who you are. The Apostle Paul answered the question for us in what we should think about in Philippians 4:8, because it should be constant. It needs to be intentional, but it also has to be constantly. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So when he's saying think about these things, he's saying constantly have your focus on this. So let's go through these. Are your thoughts true thoughts, honest, reliable, and real? Are the things that you put in your mind and your eyes and your through your eyes and your ears honorable, dignified, worthy of respect? Are that which you let in just, right, discerning, wise? Are your thoughts pure? This is a challenge in the world that we live in. Because everywhere you go, you hear and you see stuff that's impure. But that which that we can control, is it wholesome and decent? Lovely, peace-promoting, unifying. Are your thoughts commendable, positive, admirable, constructive? Are your thoughts excellent, superior, above the stuff in this world, good? Are your thoughts praiseworthy, which means worthy of praise? In case you didn't know. The first thing we have to do is keep in mind the thoughts of God. Fill our minds with that which will send us toward Him. Number two is we need to keep in touch. That is, communicate with God. To keep in touch with God. Like a love letter, we need to read the Bible. Like a love conversation, we need to be in contact with Him. You know, not often enough, we get a FaceTime call from, did you know I had grandkids? I don't know if I... We get a FaceTime call from the two granddaughters that live in Seattle. I know their parents have to do the dialing and all that, but it's really them that shows up on the phone. And do you know what happens to, not so much me, but Sheila, when those granddaughters appear on that screen? You know what happens? What happens? Smile. And joy jumps to our hearts. Why? Because we love communicating. They can't talk, but the communicating of their smile, of just the stuff that they do and the noises that they make. That's the way it should be with God. When we think about communicating with God, hearing from Him or talking to Him, we have to put it in that framework of a loving Heavenly Dad. Not because we have to, but because we want to. John chapter 15, 9 to 11 says, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. Live in your in my love. Make your home in my love. Not in the rules and regulations and all the stuff that you have to do. Those are just the foundation that gives us the ability to abide or live in His love. If you keep my commandments, and again, this is not Him pointing His finger saying, you have to do this. His commandments, He's inviting us, if you live the way that I tell you to live, I'm inviting you to experience life. You will abide in my love. You will live at home with me, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you. So here He's saying, I'm telling you to abide in me. I'm telling you to live in me. Let the sap of my life flow through you so that my joy can be in you. That's what I want for you. I don't want a bunch of robots or people that I'm telling, slaves I'm telling what to do. I want you to experience my joy. Your joy will be full. How do we need to keep in touch? How do we need to communicate intimately? We need to communicate intimately. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. That word know is a word of intimacy. It's the same word that the Bible uses in the Christmas story when it says Joseph did not know Mary until after Jesus was born. In other words, they didn't have any kind of physical intimacy until after Jesus was born. Intimacy. He's saying, I want you to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It needs to be intimate conversation. Consistently, with regularity. This is about appointment, a regular appointment with God where when you put it on it's not on a duty on your to-do list, it's an appointment that you get to have with Jesus on a regular basis. Jesus did it Mark 1 says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." And then frequently throughout the day, not just at that appointed time, but as we go throughout our days. What might happen if every time we turn to our electronics, we stopped and just said, "God, thank you for being there. Lord, I love you. Is there anything you want to tell me?" Just as we're pulling it out of our pocket, it won't, you know, as that moment's going, if we prayed a prayer, what might happen if the frequency of our connection with God was that? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Always pray without stopping. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints." Praying at all times with the Spirit, the sap flowing through us, prayer and supplication. The bottom line is that we are to invite God into every facet of our lives. That's the blank there. We are to invite God into every facet of our lives. How often do you invite God into the facets of your life? It needs to be every moment, every decision, every thought. If every time we pull out our electronic, we whatever we're doing, say, "God, I invite you into this. I want to give you this." And then finally, keep in step. So keep the words of God in our minds. Keep in touch, communicating with him. And then keep in step, conforming to God's word. Why would we want to walk any other way than hand in hand with God? Because, I asked that question, you want me to answer it? Why would we want to walk any other way? Here's why. Because we think we know better. Brody, did I tell you I had grandkids? Brody, at a year and a half, year and three quarters, when it was nice outside, we'd bring him into the backyard, he'd go, "Ball, ball, ball." And we'd find the balls, and we'd play with the balls. And then, you know, take him, there's a little hill in the back, so I'd grab his hand so he doesn't fall. But sometimes he would want to pull loose from my hand and go down the hill by himself. You know what happens? He falls on his face. Does he want to fall on his face? According to his reaction, no. Other times, we're coming in, and he decides he wants to go up the driveway. And we run after him, and we grab his hand. "No, let's not go that way. Let's go back where the balls are." But sometimes he wants to shake his hand free because I don't know why he wants to run out into the street. I don't know what's appealing in the street, but sometimes he heads that way. You know why? Because he thinks he knows better than me. But the safest place is for him to hold my hand. And the best place for us is to hold God's hand. And we do that by obeying what he says. How stupid do we have to be to shake God's hand off and go the way that we want to go? It's just as stupid as Brody doing it and running in front of a car. And the results will be about the same. We have to keep in step, conform to God's word. So we go back to John chapter 15, verse 10. It says, "If you keep my commands, if you obey me, I'm inviting you into this life. If you'll do," this is an invitation rather than a scolding command. "You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing." In other words, they have walked long enough with Christ that they kind of know, but pretty soon the Holy Spirit is going to fill them, and then they will have the mind of Christ because they've practiced being with him for 3 years. And now the Holy Spirit will be in them, and they will continue to practice. They will continue to listen to the Holy Spirit as they go forward. And so he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you." We put God's word in our minds, and we make communication with him our priority. And then we conform to his word. We make that the priority of our focus. Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So as we go through our day, when we pull out our electronic, one of the prayers that we pray is, God, what do you want me to do next? What do you want me to do in this situation? How do you want me to go? What do you want me to be about? We make it our priority. In his book, The Power of a Whisper, Bill Hybels says, the most predictable way to hear from heaven is to read and apply God's word. When you increase your biblical engagement, you increase the odds that you'll hear from God. When you increase your biblical engagement, the more you get in the Bible, you listen to the Bible, you watch, you look in the Bible, you read the Bible, you increase the odds that you'll hear God because you're learning to hear his voice through the Bible. That's as complicated as it gets. After all, if God really has written down his advice on the most common dilemmas we will face, things like relationships, communication, and money management, wouldn't we do well to take advantage of that? Or are we going to be like Brody and try to push his hand away and do what we want to do? It needs to be our priority. It also needs to be our focus, what we're looking at, what we're paying attention to. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us watch where he's going and step in time with him. If we live by the Spirit, let's watch where his footsteps are and walk in those footsteps. It's about living conformed to God's word. And we can't know what the Holy Spirit wants us to do unless we know what the Bible says, what God has told us in the Bible. Here's a quick clip from Bill Hybels.
When I first started getting serious about really defining a time of my day when I would meet with God, like in a formal way, I knew that early mornings would probably serve me best, but this goes back many, many years, and my kids were young. And we lived in a small house and had pretty crowded conditions. And the first few times I would get up in the morning and try to meet with God, kids running around the place, it was like a fire drill, I realized this was not going to work. I had to find a better place where I could sit down and surrender myself and be quiet before God. Near where we lived was a takeout restaurant, and there were small little tables off to one side, and I decided, well, maybe I could meet with God in one of the booths in that little restaurant just as well as I could anywhere else, so I decided I'd give that a try. And I would open my Bible, and I would get my journal out, and I would read from the text of Scripture. And I would journal some thoughts about what God had taught me from his word. And then I would quiet myself and allow God to whisper to me if he wanted to. Or I would confess my sins a little bit or think about the activity of God in my life. But the whole thing probably only took me between 20 and 30 minutes. But I did it almost every single day. And that booth in that little restaurant became a holy place. I mean, it wasn't holy to anybody else, but it sure became important in my relationship with God. I sat in that booth for over 9 years, and some of the most important decisions of that period of my life happened with an open Bible and an open journal and an open ear toward heaven. And even today, when I drive by that little restaurant, I always get a little nostalgic. I drive by that place and I think no one would ever really understand the kind of meetings that happened there. But God and I remember, and that little restaurant will always hold a special place in my heart.
It's not about where or when, it's about doing it. One of the whispers that I heard, there's some stuff going on with our kids that going to change things for us. And I've just been, it's been hurting my heart. And here's another whisper that I heard this week. I told you about God saving me from the semi, pushing me into the ditch last week, miraculously. I took care of you when the semi was about to kill you. I'll take care of you as you go forward in all situations. And what came to mind, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's the Word of God. We need to make sure that we're putting His truth into our minds. We need to make sure that we're connecting with Him, communicating with Him moment by moment. And then we need to stay in step with Him. And we do that by having time with Him. Having time with Him. John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." It's about getting the heart of God. All of these things are about getting the heart of God, so that as we walk through this life, our hearts are beating in tune with God's heart. And as a result, we're experiencing the deepest pleasure, the greatest joy. And I'm blown away at how much He speaks to us, nudges us, prompts us, works in other people with us, because He loves us, because He cares for us. And so I want to challenge you, if you haven't already started doing it, is set a time to have an appointment with God. In the small groups, we've been talking about ways to do that. Set an appointment with God when you read the Bible and you pray. That's number one. The second challenge is, would you join me in striving to pray a quick prayer every time you turn to your electronics? Your phone, your computer, your tablet, every time you turn to it, as you're turning to it, just say a quick prayer. It might be, "Lord, I love you." It might be, "God, I have a decision to make. Help me. Lord, I just want to be focused on you." It doesn't have to be long prayers, but these moment by moment by moment by moment prayers will pull you closer and closer and closer to God. So you will have His mind. And as a result, the fruit that He's talking about here is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the character of Jesus. And that's what brings the greatest satisfaction in life. Would you bow your heads? Would you accept this challenge, an appointment every day with God? If so, would you just say, "Yes, Lord, I will do that." And then you, between the two of you, you work out what it's going to look like. Would you accept the challenge to breathe a prayer every time you turn to your electronics? If you will, say, "Yes, God, I will do that." And then thirdly, would you hold one another accountable so that every time one of us pulls out an electronic, we raise an eyebrow or we somehow indicate, "Did you pray? Did you pray? Did you pray?" Because as we do that, our hearts will beat with the heart of God. We will experience life as He created it, and we will experience pleasure and joy as nothing else can provide. Lord, you've heard the words of commitment today. God, I pray that you would fill each person afresh with your Spirit and determination, your focus, your direction. God, that we can experience this. I pray that you would protect them from the devil's snares and schemes that will try to pull us away and make us forget everything that we've just committed to. And would you give us the courage to hold each other accountable with good humor so that we can become the people of God you want us to be. Lord, I pray for each one of the small groups this week as we finish up this emphasis, that the meetings this week will be strong and powerful and send us on the trajectory to really being surrendered to you. Lord, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.